Okay, so in John chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man who was called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees, him that formerly was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spoke his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Why would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses, and for this fellow we know not from where he is." The man answered and said unto him, "Why, here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the age began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the reading of this narrative and of the various objections and things that were said concerning this man who was born blind, and how that Jesus completely vindicated himself through this man as he showed him of his true lordship, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, and the man prevailed to believe. Lord, we thank you that where true faith is, it prevails to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see in the narrative, though it's a rather lengthy selection, there is quite a bit of back and forth here in the narrative as to concerning these objections. And I've written down a few of those comments here. First of all, his neighbors were amazed, saying, Is not this the man born blind? And some agreed. There was a differencing of opinion, but there were some agreement that, yes, I think it is the man that was born blind. As we find in most cases, there is a differing opinion. You even find a certain somebody witnessing something, and they'll say one thing about the account, and somebody else will say another thing about the account. But as we look at this particular account concerning the man who was born blind, though they were quite amazed, yet they were some who said, yes, it is he. It is he that was born blind. Secondly, others said, he is like him. So we have the neighbors, and there's some disagreement there. Then we have the others who said, well, maybe it isn't him. Maybe it is somebody like him. And so there was another sense of an opinion here concerning him, as there might be in any particular account. And then they said, How were your eyes opened? Well, as it comes to this case, we find that the Pharisees had some objections that they wanted to voice as well. And so the Pharisees questioned him, saying, This man is not of God. Why? Because, he did it on the Sabbath day. He did it on the day when the law said you weren't supposed to do any work of any kind. Even if it was a good work, you weren't supposed to do it, according to the Pharisees. But notice I put number 5 at the top where it says, Faith prevails to believe. In verses 35 to 41, here we find that Jesus affirms his deity to this man who was born blind, who others levied certain objections, but he himself finally, in talking to the Lord, recognized that, yes, this miracle which was done by one who must be truly the Son of God. And so he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he worshipped him as the Son of God. And so we want to come away from the text with this thought that faith prevails, that true faith prevails. Well, any kind of false faith won't prevail very long. It will be quickly overthrown by something or someone. If it's just a human faith, you know, if it's just a faith that sits in the chair and says the chair will hold me up, well, don't count that that's going to last very long. The chair may get kind of rickety over time and may collapse. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a chair that one sits in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who came forth from the Father, the incarnate of God, and he came to be revealed as the one who would save his people from their sin. And so we find that true faith has an object, and not just any object, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even at the end of the narrative, the blind man is made to see Jesus for who he truly is. And he could not discount himself in any way. He could not discount the fact that he once was blind and now he could see. And how could any man do this that was not of God? And so no matter what others said, he had to, in the end, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's where true faith rests, isn't it? It rests in Christ. True faith considers that all else fails but the one who has made me see that it was a sinner and that I needed the grace of God. And that only the grace of God can save. And Christ alone, revealed in the Scripture, is that one who saves all who will call upon Him. Well, let's begin with the text here in verse 9. As we look here, and it starts out by saying this. Verse 8, we'll start with verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Well, okay, so here is the primary pragmatic truth, you might say. Pragmatism looks at the very basic practical elements of something. And pragmatically, looking at this fellow, well, he looks like the one who was a beggar. He looks like the same man that was blind. In fact, we had seen him sitting, begging, blind, and now he is seeing. And so the neighbors, and as we think about neighbors, there has to be somebody of fairly close communication with someone, fairly close interaction. Maybe they just walked by the blind man every day on the way to the temple or on the way to the market. Or maybe this blind man sat near the temple. And so we find that as they carefully walked those various streets that were near to the temple or near to where this blind man sat, here they said, "Well, that's the blind man. We've seen him there for so many years now, and he has sat begging in the same place. He hasn't changed at all." And maybe you've seen some people who would fit a similar category as a beggar, as somebody looking for a handout. Today we call them panhandlers, and they usually stand in the middle of the street on a little cement or island of sorts that is created in the road, and they're sitting there or standing there, and they have a cardboard that they're holding up, and they usually have some kind of a little vessel there that they collect some money in. And as people come up to the red light at that particular island, they're just waiting for somebody to roll down the window and to give them a handout. Because, they happen to be homeless, or they're not working, or maybe they're transient people just going from one place to another. They haven't got any special place to be. Well, it could be that there was some physical infirmity. I mean, we don't know. When you see somebody like that, you may wonder, do they have a heart condition? Do they have asthma? Is there some kind of physical deformity or something that has brought them to this place? Is there some kind of addiction? You know, what is it that has brought them to that kind of law in life? Well, this man who was sitting there in this usual place was brought to this place because he was blind. In fact, his parents said that he was born that way. He has never been able to see since the day he was born. And so what could he possibly do for himself? Perhaps, you know, his parents said, "Well, you're now an adult person. It's time to go out and see if somebody will help you earn a living. Somebody will take pity on you and give you some food or give you some money." And so they took him every day and led him to the place where he would sit down. We aren't told all these various circumstances, are we, about this man? It's only said that he was born blind, and Jesus, the disciples say, "Well, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Why did this happen to him?" And Jesus says, "Neither one. Just that the glory of God might be known through him, that the glory of God may be manifest through him." And so we find that his neighbors took particular account of who he was. And so as we see this, some agreed. They were amazed, and some agreed. Verse 9, some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Well, And they were kind of going back and forth, you know. Evidently, they was in earshot, right? Was in a common location where he could hear what was being said, what was being said about him, and who was saying it. And finally, he said, "No, I'm the man. I'm that person who has always sat here, and I was blind, and now I see." Well, there's nothing like a personal testimony, is there? And perhaps you have had an opportunity to give a personal testimony about your life, you know, and how that you came to faith in Christ. And maybe some have asked you, well, what happened? How come you decided to be a Christian? What is it that brought you to that place where you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior? And perhaps you would give a testimony or say something to the effect, well, it was when I was a certain age, maybe it was 19, or maybe it was 20, or maybe it was 30, or anywhere in between or above. And you perhaps gave some particulars about it, and you said, well, the Lord saved me. And, you know, everybody's testimony is a little bit different, isn't it? Perhaps you have listened to people give their testimony, and I would say, in this room, if I were to ask you to give your personal testimony, everyone would be just a little bit different. Well, this man's testimony was that he was blind. Jesus came along and anointed his eyes with clay, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that he came away seeing. He says, "I am the person." Let's not make mistake about this. You know, you're arguing about something, and I'm telling you I'm that person. And so there's nothing like a personal testimony to kind of clear the air here. But, you know, some people are never satisfied. That's the problem with this whole thing. And so that brings us a little bit further down on the narrative here. Look at verse 10. "Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened?" They want to know how. You know, isn't it? People are always kind of, well, there must be more to it than this. There must be something more. And so they ask him, how did this take place? And he answered, verse 11, and said, "A man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam," which means sent, by the way, "and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight." It was that simple, if you will. Oh, that clear. And very precisely did he say what took place. He met Jesus. Jesus anointed his eyes with the clay and told him to go to the pool and to wash, and he could see. And, well, isn't it true that when we come to faith in Christ, or when you know someone who has come to faith in Christ, that it is really a very easy and simple event that takes place? Perhaps you remember when you knelt down and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life. And now that little statement that I just made is really very clear, really very simple. I knelt down, I prayed, I asked the Lord to save me, to forgive my sins. I confessed before him that I was a sinner, and the Lord saved me. But you see, that is not enough for many people. But to you and to me, to the person who has been affected, like this blind man, I mean, it was quite dramatic in his life. He never could see before, but now he could see. He says, well, that's what happened. And now I see. And who could argue? But to the blind man, it was perfectly clear. There was no mistake about it, what had happened. And he was perfectly changed in his life. And, of course, that is what we see that happens in the lives of people who come to faith in Christ. It's perfectly simple. It's perfectly clear. They immediately believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I know I've had a couple of different occasions when I've talked to people who you would think were all set as far as their Christian life was concerned. But then they hear a message. And then all of a sudden they say, well, what must I do to be saved? And you tell them all you need to do is to confess your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And they pray And then all of a sudden, their countenance has changed, and everything about them begins to appear to be quite different to them, personally, to themselves. It's all different. I never knew this before. And they begin to have a great joy and a great rejoicing. And I would grant you that this man, in his aftermath of his situation with Jesus, I'm sure his countenance had fully changed. And I'm sure that he was very joyful that he could see where once he was blind. So this is a great testimony as we read concerning this. In verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? Number three, they. So we have the neighbors, we have the some who agreed, we have the others, and we have the they. We all use these terms occasionally, don't we? They're kind of vague terms about people, but they don't mention any particular names, it's just people. They and them, who are they, and the others? Well, as he was saying here, and they questioned him, where is he? Where is Jesus? They said. He said, I know not. He didn't know. Can you tell me how you were saved? Apart from what I kind of previously said, probably you would be hard put to say what actually happened, except to say what I just said. You prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and asked Jesus to come into your life and you were saved. And that's it. what does he say here? Where is he? He said, I know not. I don't know where he is. Where did he go to? Why did God save me? Maybe you've asked that question. And some people would say, well, where is Jesus? I mean, you're trusting in someone you've never seen before. You believe in someone in really what they would probably call ancient history. Where is he? How do you know you're saved? You see. So this fellow was being similarly approached. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that formerly was blind. So now these people, we must say, the neighbors, those who were amazed, the others, let's go to the religious. Remember, they're probably in the synagogue or somewhere near there, right? And who is the authority? The Pharisees. Well, let's go talk to the religious rulers and see what they have to say. And so they bring him unto the Pharisees. And they said, well, certainly we can get some answers now. So they brought to the Pharisees the blind man that formerly was blind. So the seeing man that was formerly blind, maybe we should put it that way. In verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So they identified the particular day. It was on Saturday. It was on their most holy day, a day when they should have been in the synagogue and worshiping in the synagogue. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. So the Pharisees began to question him now. Neighbors and others and they and some who agreed. And now the Pharisees began to question. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and washed and I do see. Perhaps you would be quite happy if you had this many opportunities to give your testimony. Four or five times now already, he's had an opportunity to say something about how he came to faith in Christ. How many times a day do you have an opportunity to give your testimony for the Lord, he said. Well, if you had five times, well, that would be really great, wouldn't it? That you could give your testimony five different times, maybe. Well, this fellow did. He had that many opportunities. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, verse 16, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. So they had their little criteria. Okay? They don't come to... He can't be of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Because he doesn't do all of the law. He doesn't do everything that the law says. So immediately they begin to judge Jesus by a standard that Well, for all practical purposes, it was man-made. If they kind of narrowed it down to the true commandments of God, they probably would be a lot narrower than what the Mishnah and the Torah and the various other rabbinical teachings recorded had to say. But they came back to this one, the Sabbath day, because it was one that everybody was supposed to keep, right? If you were a Jew, you were supposed to keep the Sabbath, and strictly so. But you may remember that there were a few occasions in the Old Testament that violated Sabbath too. Oh, David went into the temple and made some showbread, and the priest even gave him the privilege to do it. And that wasn't commonly done. And then Jesus walked among the fields of grain and his disciples, and they took some grain and they crushed it and they ate it, and they had a big fuss about that one too. So these Pharisees, they were pretty strict religious people, you might say. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" So there was a couple of questions back. Well, he doesn't keep the Sabbath, but how can a sinner do miracles, they say. And there was a division among them. Well, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? That there should be a division. Well, we know that commonly happens. You get a room full of preachers together, and you probably can't find an agreement on everything with a room full of preachers. There'll be something that they'll divide over. As we're kind of like that, you know, they're pretty particular, you know, in doctrinal belief. But anyway, these Pharisees, they did quiver and squabble about a lot of different things. And when it came to Jesus, just trying to figure out who he is and why he did what he did, it caused a lot of division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes?" And so they begin to ask the blind man again, "Well, who healed you? And what do you say now about this man who opened your eyes?" Well, his name was Jesus, and that much I know. Now he says, he is a prophet. He must be a prophet. Well, if he wasn't God, then to be a prophet was wrong. That's up there pretty good too, right? There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, and if they were true prophets of God, well, remember Elijah and Elisha and many of the prophets, they were credited with doing things that God allowed them to do. So maybe he thought, well, he must be a prophet if he could do these kinds of things. And let us not forget John the Baptist. He was a prophet too, the forerunner of Christ. In verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received him." And so they were very skeptical. Skeptics don't believe what you tell them. Now, you may have run into a few skeptics in your life. Oh, you claim to be religious and you claim to have come to Jesus as your Savior. Prove it. Prove to me there is a God. Prove to me that your sins are forgiven. Prove to me that you're going to heaven. Prove to me. They're skeptical. And they just don't take somebody's word for it, do they? And so we find the neighbors, we find the other people who somewhat agreed, we find the others who question him, saying, "Oh, he is like him." There were those who said, "How were your eyes opened?" And then the Pharisees, they come questioning him as well, saying, "This man is not of God." So all of these questions come forth from really the divisions among the people. And there was a division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And so he does seem, this blind man hasn't really quivered a lot in his testimony. No, he's really told the truth as much as he knew. He knew that Jesus was the man who healed him. He knew that he had been anointed with clay. He realized that he had been sent to wash off the clay, and he came seeing. He gave testimony to all these things. And he gave testimony to the fact that, well, Jesus must be a prophet because of the miracle which he has done unto me. And so this blind man, he's you might say he's growing in faith a little bit. You know, faith, it takes a little time for faith to fully be manifest. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that it takes a while. Remember when you first came to be a Christian? And how that you believed and the Lord saved you, and you felt truly like your life was changed and your sins were forgiven. But then they probably told you, well, you should begin going to church. And so you should find a church to go to, a church that you can be taught the Word of God. Or maybe you said, well, you should go to a Bible study and you should begin to read the Bible and study the Bible. And maybe they gave you the Gospel of John or something else to study and to read. And you began, in other words, in small things, you began to grow and mature more in your faith. And so, in a sense, we do see this man beginning to grow a little bit in his understanding. Yes, Jesus did it. Yes, I was blind. Now I can see. Something has happened to me. It was a miracle of God. He must be a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until, well, there's another circumstance that comes to play, doesn't it? The until, it goes on. Now they want cooperation from somebody else. But the other people that they want cooperation from are somewhat reluctant because they don't want to be put out of the synagogue. You know, that's kind of like saying, you can't come to church anymore here. You got to go someplace else. And probably the synagogues were closely enough connected so that if you were kicked out of one, you probably couldn't get into another one very easily. You know, it's kind of like excommunication. And so we find the Jews did not believe him. And so they called for his parents to question them. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? So his parents said, yes, this is my son. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Well, yeah, he is our son. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. They didn't want to say. Well, maybe they were just as skeptical as the others were. Maybe not as much as the Pharisees, for sure. But have you been back to your parents since you received the Lord? Or do you remember when you did receive the Lord and maybe you went to your parents? Or maybe you went to your aunt or your uncle or a brother or a sister? Maybe they didn't immediately say, oh, you really? Well, what happened to you anyway? Now you've got religion. Now you somehow got religion. Maybe you've heard that later on in life too. Maybe after the grandchildren or brothers or sisters come home, or various people in the family, and they still are not convinced that of what happened to you. You may tell them, but they kind of like, well, what really happened? Why you go to church all the time? Don't you get tired of going to church? So these parents were not altogether forthright. I mean, yes, they said he was their son. He says, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. So they said, well, you know, let him speak for himself. They didn't want the hammer to fall on them, so to speak. They didn't want the Pharisees to come back on them real heavy and say something that was going to get them in trouble with them. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because
they feared.
The Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So there was already something in place, like, if anybody comes to you and says that they're of Christ, put them out of the synagogue. We don't want them around here. And so there was a very strong peer pressure against the parents from on a lot of different sides, and especially from the religious rulers who were in the synagogue. And we know this can be very compelling, can it? You know, you take some religious groups, and if you don't agree with everything they tell you, you can be pushed to the side pretty quick. And this was very much the case here, that the Pharisees could push people aside, and let's face it, to push somebody out of the synagogue and out of the favor with the Judaistic belief was like saying, well, you can't get to heaven anymore. You've got a black mark on you that just won't go away unless you recant. Well, I should bring this up in history, really, shouldn't it? Rome had a great Inquisition. Spain had a great Inquisition. Many countries did, wherever Catholicism, Roman Catholicism was in play, there was great periods of Inquisition. If you did not agree with the powers that be, you were in big trouble. They not only excommunicated you, but they ended up killing you. And what did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. And so to go against authority, religious authority, was no small thing in Jesus' day. And ever since, by the way. Verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind. Now they talk to the parents. Now they bring the blind man in again. He says, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they wanted this blind man to speak out against Jesus and against what had happened to him. They wanted him to speak out because they felt, well, Jesus is a sinner. He could not do these things. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So he comes back to the basic element of life. And somebody may disagree with you about your Christian faith. And then he say, oh, I don't believe what you're telling me. You just get religious, that's all. But what do you say to them? You say, well, one thing I know, my experience is that God changed my life. That once I was blind spiritually, but now I can see spiritually. Now I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now I believe that God is the Creator God. Now I believe that His Word is the inspired revelation to man that otherwise man would not know unless God give it. Now I know that sin is what keeps me from a right relationship with God. You may give a lot of different reasons, but it will be a clear evidence of your own conviction before God. Your own conviction. And you see, that is what this man was doing. He was given as much clear evidence of his conviction as he knew. I met Jesus. Jesus anointed my eyes. He sent me to the pool of Siloam. He healed me from my blindness. I can see. He must be a prophet. And now they want him to recant, really. They want him to turn against Jesus. That's what they want him to do. And verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Why would you hear it again? He's getting a little bit tired of telling the same old story over and over again. And you might be a little bit tired too of telling some people, you know, about your faith and why you have come to faith in Christ and why you go to church every week and why you believe the Word of God. You may get a little perturbed at that every now and then. But those are the things that are about true faith in Christ. And this man, he is true to his faith as much as he knows. And then he says to them, the Pharisees, no doubt, will ye also be his disciples? Wouldn't you like to know Jesus, you too? Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Maybe you've asked people something like that before. Wouldn't you like to come to faith in Jesus? Wouldn't you want your sins forgiven? Wouldn't you want to be free from guilt? And the bondage of sin which lays upon the heart of man? Wouldn't you want to be free? And so he asked them, will you also be his disciples? Because a disciple was a student, right? A student of someone. And so who is the master? The Lord Jesus. He is the master teacher. He is the Rabboni. And so they said, you want to be a disciple, a student of Jesus? Verse 28, then they reviled him. They're pretty angry at this point. How dare you say that to us? They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So they try to do him one better. You're a disciple of Jesus, and you do not even know. You're a disciple of Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. And of course Moses is, you know, like way up there on the scale of things in their eyes. And so they kind of put this fellow in his place, as it were, spiritually. Well, some people try to do that with their knowledge too, don't they? You believe in God, and you believe in Jesus, and you believe in creation, and you believe that you're saved. We are evolutionists. We believe that the world was created by a big bang. That's a bigger thing than your Jesus. We believe in a big bang. It just went bang one day, and everything blew apart and came back together, and here we are. We believe in evolution. And that evolution was, they crawled up out of a mud puddle, and they grew legs, and they jumped up in a tree, and they swung around for a while, and then they came back down, and they stood on 2 feet, and they began to talk to one another, and now here we stand. Everybody comes up with his own Moses. His own bigger, better, brighter, 4 inches longer than anybody else. And the Pharisees had their bigger and brighter and better than anybody else. They had Moses. And they thought they could quiet this man down. I'd like to just say to you, don't let them quiet you down. If you know the Lord, stay true to your convictions. And this man was trying to stay true to his convictions. They were throwing everything they could at him. He was trying to hold on to what he knew had happened to him, and he wasn't about to let go. He was trying to hold steady to the ship. He says in verse 29, we know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. So the Pharisees, they're trying to undermine again the sense of this man's faith. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto him, Why here is a marvelous thing that ye know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. So the Pharisees were trying to undermine his faith, but this blind man had at least sense enough and faith enough to know that something else was at play here too. Their arguments were not as valid in the eyes of the blind man as they hoped. Their arguments. Now you see, the world has certain arguments against us. But if you have faith, even as a grain of a mustard seed, then your faith should be able to hang on. Because the things that the world says is not as valid as what has happened to you in your Christian faith. That you have come to faith in Jesus. That you now believe in God, who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That your sins are now forgiven and under the blood of Christ. that you believe that His Word is the final authority for faith and practice. That you believe that there is not only a mortal life, but an immortal life. And that the grave is not the end of all things, because God has promised you a home in heaven. There are certain things in your Christian faith that cause you to question the validity of evolution and the Big Bang and the philosophies of men, because they keep changing. That is why they keep changing. And when we know that the Word of God says that God is immutable, He is unchanging. He is unchanging. And so this man was not convinced. No. Why here is a marvelous thing that ye know not from where he is. You don't know where from this man came from. And of course, they claim to be religious rulers and they're supposed to know everything. And yet, he opened my eyes. See, the fact is, he gave me sight. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. You know, the Pharisees are coming at him again. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Verse 32, since the age began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? So we come back to this question again. Who can do miracles but God? See, only God can do miracles. Who can do miracles but God? And this is not something which is so common, he says. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So their final authority was, you're a sinner, we're righteous, get out of here. And so they tried to use the final argument that we're in the religious authority, not you, and we tell you what to think, you don't tell us what to think, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so this information now comes to Jesus. He begins to hear these things. And so this is the last section here, faith prevails to believe, in verses 35 to 41. And we'll take just a few moments to read this and come to the conclusion. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus heard about it, and he found the man who was born blind. They kicked him out of the synagogue. But Jesus found him, and he asked him the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? And the idea of the first Lord is supposed to be just a respectful title. Or you might say teacher, you might say sir, you might say it's a respectful title that he is addressing him. That I might believe on him. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So he wants to know more. In other words, this man's faith is still very much active and alive. He's still very much, as far as he knows right now, Jesus is the prophet. And he wants to know more. And so Jesus comes to him and asks him this question. Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Notice that faith is willing to believe and grow in the things of God. That is how you can know somebody has real faith. Pseudo faith or false faith will not grow because it is only false. But true faith wants to grow. It wants to know more. And haven't you seen people who have come to faith in Christ and it's kind of like they can't get enough? They want to know more and more and more, and you begin to tell them, and they go to Bible study, and they just hang on to every word that's being said, and they begin to read their Bible, and their faith begins to mature more and more, and it's just a wonderful thing to watch, because you know that it is a real faith. And that's kind of a funny thing about that. Someone says, well, how do you know a person is a real Christian? Well, they begin to come to church on Sunday. Then they want to come to church on Bible study night. Then they want to come to church on Wednesday night. Then they want to come to church in fellowship with other believers. And then they begin to tell people about their own faith in Christ. And all of a sudden, there is no mistake about it, they truly do believe in Jesus. If you find people who don't want to attend church and they call themselves Christians, they don't want to go to Bible studies and they call themselves Christians, they don't want to come to prayer meeting and they call themselves Christians, they don't want to have fellowship with other believers and they call themselves Christians, maybe something wrong with this picture. But this fellow wanted to know more. He wanted to know more. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I believe. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind. Now, some are confused at this statement, thinking, well, Jesus didn't come to judge anybody. He came to save. But notice in what context it is. They who might see and they who won't see. In other words, if a person thinks that they are righteous already and without sin, the Pharisees, well, Jesus has come to say to them, you will remain in your sin. But if he comes to them and he says, you are in need of salvation. You have sins. And if you will confess your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If they will come realizing their sin, they will come away seeing and believing. This is the judgment that he's talking about here. Not the final judgment of the end times. This is the judgment between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. So in verse 40, and some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They want to find out more. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, you would have confessed your sin. You would be free. You would be righteous in God's eyes. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. Because he knew that he needed the true and living God, and God alone was the one who saved him. So, but now ye say, your sin remaineth. So Jesus says, you see, you claim you see, but actually you don't see. You are yet blind. Therefore your sin remains. Faith prevails. True faith prevails. It is not faith in of man. It is not faith in man. True faith prevails when faith is in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that prevails. And that's the faith we must have. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not in man. Not in any person. Not in any pastor. Not in anybody, but in the Lord Jesus himself. That faith prevails. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We ask your blessing, Father, upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.